Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Esther. We're going to read two scriptures from two different places here in the book of Esther. The first one is in the third chapter. The second reading will be in chapter 8. So let's go first to chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 8. We've got time to read the background for these scriptures tonight. Beginning in verse 8. I think we're somewhat familiar with Esther because we went through it not too long ago. And verse 8 tells us, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people of all the provinces of thy kingdom." I wonder who he's talking about. Talking about the Jews, isn't he? "A certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people of all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it's not for the king's profit to suffer them, to allow them to be here. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." Well, that sounds like a fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler, don't it? I'm reading a book about Hunting Eichmann, and it tells all about this, and falls right in line with Esther. He said, "And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver." Now, that's an awful lot of money. I didn't figure it out to tell you how much it's worth, but that was a whole lot. Haman must have been pretty wealthy. 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with, and to with them as it seemeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of this writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink." Let's go have a drink. Boy, we've issued a decree. Here, we're going to exterminate all of the Jews. Let's drink to it. So they did. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. All right. Now, that's one reading. Let's go over to the 8th chapter. And here, I want to start about verse 3. And this brings Esther into the picture. And Esther spoke yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. Now she's a Jewish girl, remember. And she's pleading with the king now for the life of her people. She fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his desire that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman," talking about that one that went out in chapter 3, "which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is in the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which were from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels were sent, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Now, after that, let me give the introduction to my message tonight. Ahasuerus was the ruler of this Persian Empire. Persia is Iran. And the president of Iran today is the same guy that has sent out a similar notice to kill all the Jews, just like it was done here. He wants to exterminate all of the Jews, just like Haman did. And they're developing atomic bombs over there for the very purpose of destroying Israel. And don't put your head in the sand, because America is linked right there with Israel in their reckoning. Now, this King Ahasuerus is known in secular history by the name Xerxes. It's spelled X-E-R-X-E-S. And in the historical setting of this, King Darius, he's the one that Daniel talks about in chapter 6 and verse 28. When Darius died in 486 B.C., this king, Xerxes, became ruler of that vast Persian empire. Now, you can look at a map and see how much territory this covered, all the way from India to the east to Ethiopia to the west. And you look at that, 127 provinces that he ruled and governed for 21 years. He was assassinated in 465 B.C., and after he died, he was followed by a fellow by the name of Artaxerxes, and he was the one who had a cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a Jew that Xerxes sent back to Judea to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That's interesting that he was commissioned on March the 14th, 445 B.C. Now, the book of Esther deals with the story of the Jews who did not return to Judea after the 70-year captivity, but rather chose to remain in Babylon. In 479 B.C., Esther, this Jewish maiden, became queen of Persia. Now, there was the bad guy whose name was Haman. He had been promoted to a position right under the king. He was to Ahasuerus what Joseph was to Pharaoh in Egypt when he was exalted. Now, Haman and Esther's cousin Mordecai, who was a Jew, had a personality conflict, to say the least. Mordecai had no respect whatsoever for Haman, and he refused to bow to him. Everybody else did. You know how those people over there, they bowed, they respected their authority, and such as this. Old Mordecai stick his nose up in the air, and he wasn't fixing to bow to him. And to make a long story short, Haman, he was going to get even with Mordecai by killing not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. He was going to exterminate all of them. And so an order went out from him in the name of the king that 11 months from that date, on the 13th of the month Adar, and that falls on our calendar in the early part of the year, February, late February, early March, in there. All of the Jews were to be killed, and then he paid this 10,000 talents of silver to the king to finance the job. Now that's Esther chapter 3. But here in Esther chapter 8, there's a new message that went out after Haman had been exposed and hanged. A new message went out allowing the Jews to protect themselves. It gave them the right of self-defense, so to speak. And as a result of this, There's a feast called the Feast of Purim that the Jews even today celebrate once every year. On that day, it's kind of like Christmas. They exchange gifts and they give alms to the poor. And in their synagogues, they read the book of Esther, because that's where it comes from. Now, I want us to look at this from a different standpoint here, because I've entitled our message tonight, Spread the Word. In chapter 3, when that decree went out from Haman, they spread the word. It went to every one of those 127 provinces, and everybody heard about it. Then in chapter 8, when a new message went out, I can see all of those guys on the government payroll. They got on their donkeys, their camels, their dromedaries, and mules, and whatever, and they rode all over that entire Persian Empire, spreading the word that the Jews had the right of self-defense. Now, that Persian Empire represented all the known world at that time, because Columbus had not yet discovered America. Bringing this over into our time, under the terms of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I read, and some of you may remember this, the date was July the 25th, 1978. The first test tube baby was born. Louise Brown, a little five-year-old baby girl, the first test tube baby. And this was back in 78. And that news of that baby's birth was flashed over the entire world. And everybody knew about it in just a matter of minutes. And yet the news of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has not yet reached all nations in 2,000 years. Something's wrong somewhere in it. His conception, his incarnation, virgin birth, growth, development, life, miracles, his betrayal, trials, conviction, death, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and promised second coming should be shared with every nation and with every person in every nation. They ought to know about it. They ought to know about it. Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Needs to go to Russia, the country with the largest area. Needs to go to China, the country with the largest population. It needs to go to the least populated isles of the seven seas. All people need to hear the message of salvation. That's the area of it. Second point is this. The individuals of the message. We read here in chapter 3 and in chapter 8 that this message went out to every people. That's to every person, every individual. Just as the Great Commission is to every creature, God is interested in individuals. He doesn't want us to just send a missionary to, we'll say, one missionary to Mexico, to all of the people there, and just preach the gospel to one or two or three people in the nation. He wants everybody, everywhere, to hear it and to have an opportunity to be saved. You know why? Because in the sight of God, every individual is precious. Every individual is precious. Now, I know we think that some are more precious than others. Some are more deserving to have the gospel preached to them than others. But that's not the way God thinks. God wants everybody to hear about it, from the king who sits on the throne to the homeless derelict on the street. He wants the rich to hear, and he wants the poor to hear. He wants the judge on the bench and the criminal that stands before him to be sentenced to prison to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons. He wants the learned to know. He wants the illiterate to know. There are some people who may not consider themselves to be very important, but let me tell you something. He's important to God. Somebody needs to inform them of the message of deliverance from sin and death. And I notice also the language of the message. This is interesting. There in Esther chapter 8 and verse 9, unto every people after their language, according to their writing. All right, here comes a fella on a camel riding down through the country, and here's an old boy out here pulling weeds on the side of the road, and this guy stops his camel and says, I guess that's what you say to camels when you want them to stop. And he stops his camel and he hands this guy a piece of paper signed by the king. This guy looks at it, crumbles it up, throws it down. Why? Because he can't read. He doesn't know what it said. He's illiterate. Every person should be able to get the gospel message in his own language and in his own writing. That includes both oral and written. If you were to give me a gospel tract in Siamese language, I wouldn't know what it says. Wouldn't do me any good. Just wad it up, throw it away. I couldn't read it. I couldn't understand it. They tell us there's about 750 different languages in the world. Did you know that the Bible, even as of this date, has never been translated into all of those languages? And one of the reasons is that there are many people who speak languages that have no written vocabulary. That poses a problem, doesn't it? We have a group of people in this country called the Wycliffe Bible Translators. They've been around for a long time, and they have, I don't know, I think there's around 5,000 people now that are working with them. And One of our church's most interesting missions is this thing called Faith Comes by Hearing. Remember that? You got CDs on it. If you didn't get one, we may have another one left. But there are countries that have no written language. If you were to give them a Bible, they couldn't read it because they're illiterate. They haven't learned to read. But they can hear. And this faith comes by hearing. They go into a district here. Let's say there's a group of people that they can communicate with each other. They have a vocabulary that they use among each other, and they understand one another, but they have no written language. So how are you going to reach them with the gospel when you can't speak their language and they can't read your Bible? They go in and they find one of these people, and they teach that person there how to read the Bible in that language. Now, sometimes the Wycliffe Bible translators have to make a language for them. And then they get this person to read the Bible. And when they read the Bible, they record it on a little CD thing. And then they have this machine that they take out to the people, and they gather the people together, whether it's in the marketplace or any type of gathering. It may be in a prison. And they play this recording that's been made, and the people hear in their own language the Word of God. That's one of the greatest inventions that's come down the pike, I think, in a long time. Because we have a lot of people that cannot be reached with the written Word of God because they can't read it. So we need to pray for our missionaries who are engaged in linguistics and translations. Whenever a missionary goes out to the mission field, first thing that he does is enroll in language school to learn the language of the people. Because if he gets up and preaches in English and they don't understand English, unless the Holy Spirit comes down and performs a Pentecostal miracle there, they're not going to know what he's saying. If they don't understand, they won't come back. So when this message went out, it went out to all. I have an idea that from India to Ethiopia, there were an awful lot of different languages and dialects being spoken in those days. And everyone heard after their language according to their writing. Now, that's good. We've got a message for them. What's the content of the message? What does it say to them? Chapter 3, the message was this: to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month. In chapter 8, when the second message went out, it gave the right, the Jews, the right to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So basically, the message that went out in chapter 3 and the one that went out in chapter 8 were messages of death and judgment. The first judgment was for the Jews. Kill them all. Then the second one was against those that hated and persecuted the Jews. Now, our message that we have is to each person in his own language. And basically, that's the reverse of these messages in Esther. Of course, our message does speak of judgment on sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a bright side to it. It brings the good news of salvation, of life, of redemption, and joy, and peace, and forgiveness, and mercy from a loving God. And today, as all those people in Persia's 127 provinces, they have a choice of reaction. When they hear the message, they can believe it and accept it, or they can reject it and ignore it. The responsibility is in their own decision. It's their choice to make. And sad to say, there are many people today who hear the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ who still despise it and reject it and won't have anything to do with it. But let's notice the results of the message. You go out here and give this message to the people, it's going to have a reaction. What's the aftermath? Well, in chapter 3, the result of the message to exterminate the Jews was met with fear. Now, the Jews were pretty firmly entrenched in Persian society back in those days among the people. It was a lot of people in higher authority that didn't like them. You know, the politicians, they didn't like them. The Haman people, they didn't like them. But you had the Jews out here living next to the people, and they were good neighbors, and they got along all right. And then here's a Jew living next to one of these Persian people, and the message comes, and both of them gets this through their mail, and they read it, and this Persian guy, he says, I got this letter here that says I got to kill you. And he said, yeah, I got a letter here that says that you're going to kill me. And so what's their reaction? Fear brings fear to their heart. And I imagine that for 11 months, there was fear in the hearts of the Jewish people. And then comes the second message of chapter 8. And that kind of lifted some of the fear from the Jews. It's giving them the right of self-defense. You can try to kill me, but if I shoot you first, you're the one that's dead. I have a right to defend myself. And so that brought them a little bit of gladness and joy. And in chapter 9, verse 2, it says that the fear of the Jews fell upon the people. And the Jews received it with great joy, because verse 19 of the ninth chapter says that they had a time of feasting and exchanging of gifts, just like Christmas. And here is something else. In chapter 9, verse 27, we find that many Persians joined themselves unto them. That means that they became followers of the Jewish religion. It brought people to God. And that's the result of the message that we have to preach today to all the world. That God loves you. He wants you to be saved. And he that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That brings hope and joy. Those that accept it have salvation and mercy and forgiveness. Those who reject it have a greater judgment in eternity. Now, someone may ask the question, are all of these heathen people really so precious? Are they really worth it? Now, I know we have an inherent tendency to look down on people who are less than we are, who are lower than we are. And there are a lot of people today that look upon what is called the third world today. See, people have put them in classes. They're a third world person over there. They're worthless. They're not worth it. Don't send a missionary to them. They're heathens. Let them die without God. Let them die without Christ. Let them perish without hope. Do they deserve to be confronted with the claims of Christ? The answer to that is a definite yes. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in the entire world is loved with a Calvary love. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Back in 1973, a story came out of Bangkok and Thailand. It was carried in Reader's Digest, and it was a story about the Buddhist temples. They had 400, at that time they had 400 Buddhist temples in that city. 400. And in each one of those temples, they had a big statue of Buddha, naturally. Those Buddhas were covered with gold, expensive jewelry. One of the most beautiful idols, the paper said, was discovered quite by accident. I can't imagine this, but they say it was carved from a single stone of jasper. Now, jasper stone is what the walls of the New Jerusalem are going to be made out of. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl. But this jasper stone, from which this Buddha was carved, weighed 5.5 tons. And then that jasper stone Buddha was covered over with gold to where none of the jasper stone even showed. But it was so valuable, they were afraid somebody would steal it. So they covered it over with clay. At the heart of it, you've got this 5.5-ton jasper stone overlaid with gold, and now then they put clay all over it and set it out to where the people could come and see it. It concealed its value and, of course, its beauty. But one day, a piece of clay fell off. And its beauty and its value was displayed. Now, every precious soul may look like that idol, just common clay. But once it's redeemed by Christ and transformed by the Holy Spirit, that person becomes a beautiful saint of God. Just knock off the clay, and there's Jesus. Oh, I tell you, one of these days we'll lay these old clay bodies down, and we'll be raised in His likeness, sharing His glory.